Again, it's a pleasure to be in front of you this morning, and I thank God that He enabled me to stand here in front of you. Please help me, and hopefully we can deliver the message accordingly based on what God wanted us to do. Please stand with me, and we open the book in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 to 12. Genesis 49, verse 1 to 12. We're going to read responsibly. I'll read first, then you read second, and so on and so forth. 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Verse 2. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power.
Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's lip, then defiledst thou it. He went out to my couch.
Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee.
Judah is a lion, lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up, he stoop down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall roast him up?
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Binding his pall unto the bind, and his ass has his colt unto the choice bind. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Altogether, please. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you once more for the privilege of reading your word. We do pray that your leading hand be upon us in every aspect of our ways, O Lord. We do pray that your name be glorified in whatever thing that we are going to do today. We do pray also that your word be a nourishment in our spiritual life. And we do pray also that your family here, O Lord, be the one to strengthen. We be strengthened also, O Lord, in their spiritual life. Lord, we do pray for your forgiveness for whatever sins that we have done to you, that we may be right in thy sight. Again, Lord, we do pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let us all be seated, please. Okay. Nowadays, I think, in the practice in Philippines, if someone will pass away, or maybe the old man or your father will pass away in the Philippines, there is already a last will and testament. But last will and testament, and it was already authenticated or already written down, authenticated by the lawyer, and it will be read. It will be read once. The father is already nearing to die or already going to pass away. But I don't know here in Singapore whether it's the same thing. There is also a last will and testament. But here, the time has come for the old patriarch Jacob to die. He is 147 years, have been eventful and difficult, yet they have been blessed. What we say is 147 years. It was written in Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. If you want to look at there, 47, verse 28. I will just read, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. So he is 147 years old. He had been eventful, difficult, yet they have been blessed. Before he left this world, he gathers his son. Just like maybe somebody, I think, he gathered his son around his bedside to speak them one last time. One last time. In these verses, Jacob addresses his sons in light of the future. He tells them what will come their way in the last days. That what has been said in verse 1, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So in the last days, this is a reference to a kingdom of Israel. So he is telling what will happen 100 years after he passed away. So the details of Jacob's prophecy to each of his sons as they stood around his bedside were amazingly accurate. In fact, this passage has been a favorite of Bible critics. They are saying, some critics, they are saying, it already happened before it was written down. So actually, it's not. They cannot believe that these words were uttered before the events they described took place. These prophecies and their accurate fulfillment stands as one of the proofs, greatest proofs of the inspirations of the Word of God. How did Jacob know these things? That it would take place hundreds of years after his death. How did he know that? Of course, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost revealed it to him. Though it was not written down there, but I believe it was the Holy Spirit who revealed it to Jacob. As we examine the words of Jacob, we do not have time to this message to preach about what Jacob had to say of each son. By way of introduction, a quick overview of this chapter is in order. As we consider Jacob's words to his sons, we see the sons of Jacob divided into three groups. Maybe in your note you can see there, some were disqualified. Because of their sin, some of these boys were destined for judgment and not blessing. Those disqualified were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Dan. Some were distinguished. Some of Jacob's sons destined for blessing down the road. God took some of these men who were mostly insignificant in the family and elevated them to places of prominence in the future kingdom. Those distinguished were Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Benjamin. Of course, one was different, and that was Joseph. Joseph stood out among his brethren. He was singled out for a word of blessing, for a special blessing by his father. He was set apart to receive special blessings. In fact, Joseph was given the place of the firstborn. He received a double portion of his father's inheritance. The double portion was given to his two sons. His two sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. As I said, we do not have time to consider Jacob's words to all of his sons. I do want only to focus our attention on a few of the sons of Jacob today. The reason I focus on this few is because we have the same. We are sharing a common problem with them. We share the problem of sin. If you will notice the words of Jacob in verse 2, he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." He says there, sons of Jacob. If you will remember, Jacob is the old man's birth name. It means heel grabber, trickster, or supplanter. That name identifies Jacob as a man of flesh. And for years, he did live a fleshly life. He was always out to better himself. He was always trying to gain advantage of others, over others. Then one night, Jacob met the Master, met the Lord. And that was in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 to 31. We are going to study that. It is about Jacob wrestles with God. So in that scenario, when he did, his life was changed forever. His name was changed too. No longer was he called Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. That name means Prince with God. It pictures him as a man of faith who walks with God, and that is who Jacob became in his later years. When he calls his son to him, he calls them the sons of Jacob. I think he's telling them that you boys are just like me. You boys are just like me. When you have a sinful, fleshly nature to overcome, you have a sin problem to deal with. If we do not learn to handle sin the right way, then certainly it will handle us. I would like to take the words of Jacob to just a few of his sons and preach among about confronting the sin problem. That is the topic for today, confronting the sin problem. I want to see a man who covered his sin. Some men controlled by their sin, a man who confessed his sin. These examples have valuable lessons to teach those who will hear them. Verse 3 to 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to my father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Jacob, this is a man who covered his sin. Jacob dealt first with his eldest son. Of course, you always deal with the eldest son. Even in the Philippines, it's like that. If you have the eldest son or daughter, is always the second to the father or the mother. Even I myself, I always deal with my son. When he was young, I always tell him that he will be the one to handle his two daughters, his two siblings. I always tell him that you are not supposed to hurt them. Because you are the brother, you are the eldest, you are supposed to take care of them. So, but I don't know, maybe. I don't know, I think there is only one time when Leandra and Timothy have quarreled. It's only one time when they are still young. But of course, don't know. So, Jacob dealt first with his eldest son, Reuben. I would suspect that Reuben expected to hear words of blessing from his dying father. Of course, if you are the eldest, you want to receive some blessing from your father. He expected to receive his birthright. His birthright. He expected to be recognized by Jacob as the head of the family. When Jacob begins to speak, he does acknowledge the place of Reuben's birth. He also referenced the potential that Reuben had within the family. He was the firstborn, and great things were expected of him. As Jacob continued to his speech, the words Reuben heard next shattered his world. Demolished all his hopes, plans, and dreams. Jacob looked at his eldest and said that Reuben was unstable as water. The word unstable means to boil. It refers to a pot of boiling water that is in constant motion. Reuben was like water. You know, water is an unstable compound. When it's poured out, it always seeks the lowest level. When it is exposed to cold, it freezes. When it is exposed to heat, it boils. Eventually, water will evaporate and disappear. Reuben was just like that. Instead of being a leader among his brethren, he was unstable and ever-changing. He was weak. Reuben was weak. Jacob told Reuben that he would never excel. That is his descendants. This is repaying to his descendant that they would never rise to prominence in the future kingdom. And they didn't. Let me give you a quick survey of Israel's history regarding Reuben. Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, receives a very little mention in the nation's history. Not a single judge, prophet, ruler, military head, leader, or other important person came out of this tribe. Reuben was often found on the wrong side of conflicts. In Judges chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, you're going to read that when you get back home. He always on the wrong side of conflicts. The sons of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, who stood against Moses and were swallowed up by the earth, were from the tribe also of Judah. Remember in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to 49, is about rebelling to Moses. They were all swallowed, and it all from the tribe of Judah. Then the question is, why was so harsh prophecy given to Reuben? The answer is right in verse 4. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Jacob is referring to the sin Reuben committed when he committed adultery with his father's wife Bilhah. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. You see this, when that sin occurred, we are told in that verse that Jacob knew it. Jacob knew it that Reuben committed adultery. But there is no record of confession or reconciliation from Reuben. So in 40 years, he hid this kind of sin to his father. There is no record of reconciliation. There is no record of confession. It seems that this tragic sin was never dealt with by Reuben. And it was really 40 years. Jacob waited for Reuben to come to him and deal with his sin. But he never did. He waited on his son to come to him and ask for forgiveness. But he never did. Now Jacob exposes the sin of Reuben for all to hear. See, if your sin will be exposed to all, I think it's really shameful. That's why when he said in verse 4, he went up to the father's bed, then defileth thou it. He went up to my couch. He revealed it to all the brethren, to all his brother, to all his sons. Reuben never dealt with the sin, and it cost him greatly. It cost him his birthright. It cost his descendants. It cost him the respect and blessing of his father. It was a high price to pay for trying to keep his sin in a secret. Now, there is a lesson for us when we do exactly what we even did. When we sin, we often try to keep it hidden. We may pretend that it never happened. We may act like all is well. Just like what last Friday, I talked to Pastor regarding some of the problems we have in one of the family in Philippines, which is my close friend. His son was involved in some immorality, and it was not revealed for so many years until only last week. And the father also don't know about this thing that his son is doing. They are even faithful in the church. The son is even teaching in Sunday school, faithful choir member, a faithful choir director. But he has a sin in himself that was never revealed. So even though he served, he is serving in a fleshly manner. So please pray for that family. Pastor knows about it. Hopefully they will come to church, because today is a Thanksgiving in church. Every December is the Thanksgiving. So they have not been attending the church when they heard this news. So, and I talked to my brother to him this morning and asked him that you are just going to let Satan control your life if you're going to not attend the church. He said he will just lie low for a while and then defeat this Satan. Because, you know, if you are strong spiritually, if the man is strong spiritually, he will use somebody else to defeat you. So you should pray for our pastor that was his family will be used by Satan to destroy him. I myself also, please pray for me. So, like Reuben, our father also knows when we have sinned against him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says there, never is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And also in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows and he waits for us to come to him, confessing our sin and seeking him in reconciliation. Until we do, we will never prosper spiritually. God has a plan for dealing with our sins. This morning it was already mentioned by Telyong in our Bible hour. It was says there in, and that plan is called confession. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also in Proverbs 28 verse 13, it says there, that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, then shall have mercy. You see, there are two different confess mentioned in these verses. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, the word confess means to draw down, to throw down. It has the idea of ceasing to hide something and to bring it out into the open. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the word confess means to agree with or to say the same thing as another. So it's a different. So there are two different meaning for those confess. When we confess our sins, we stop seeking to hide them from God and others. We bring them out into the open. We expose them to the light, and we say the same thing about them that God says. When we handle our sins His way, we can expect His forgiveness and His blessings. When we refuse to do it in God's way, we can expect nothing but chastisement and judgment. According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 12, and also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Revelation 3, 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth." So, there will come a day when every child of God will stand before Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ. On this day, many will see their entire life's work perish in the plains of judgment because of what? Because of unconfessed sin. It was said in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. Verse 11 to 15, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the question now is, are you covering your sin, or are you handling it God's way? Are you covering your sin, or are you handling it in God's way? Secondly, in verse 5 and 7 of 49, Genesis chapter 49, now, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Next, Jacob, this is a man. These are men controlled by their sin. Next, Jacob turns to his attention to Simeon and Levi. He accuses them of being filled with cruelty and violence. He says, they act impulsively and recklessly, and great damage in so doing, these men operated in anger and in self-will. They did as they pleased without regard for the consequences they would face. Unlike Reuben, they never tried to hide it. They never tried to hide their sins, but it was openly done, and everyone knew about it. So maybe you are wondering what are the sins of Simeon and Levi. If you are going to look on Genesis chapter 34, we're just going to summarize this one, the story of Simeon and Levi, wherein in Genesis chapter 34, it tells us the story of what Simeon and Levi did. You see, their sister Dinah was raped by named Shechem in verse 1 and 2 of 34. After the rape, Shechem wanted to marry Dinah. So he had his father approach. So he had his father approach her family to arrange the marriage. Simeon and Levi agreed to allow Shechem to marry their sister, if he and all the men in his village agree to be circumcised. That is in verse 13 to 23. Shechem and his people agree to the terms and are circumcised. Verse 24. And then Simeon and Levi waited 3 days until the men were at the peak of their soreness. So 3 days, they are already in the peak of their soreness. And they attacked the village, killing every man in sight and taking all the livestock for themselves. Jacob rebuked his sons when they committed this sin. See? But they never repented and made it right. When I say it made it right, you see in verse 34, chapter 34 of Genesis, this is the Jacob rebuked them. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. In verse 31, look what Simeon and Levi says. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Or they justify what they have done in the tribe of Shechem. So their sin cost them and their descendants greatly. Consider what happened to their descendants. Simeon became the smallest tribe in Israel. In Numbers chapter 26. Verse 14. These are the families of the Simeonites, 20,200. This is the smallest. If you are going to study the numbers, they are really the smallest in the tribe of Israel. When Moses pronounced his blessing on Israel, Simeon was also omitted. He was omitted in the blessing. You're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8. Simeon was forced to share territory with Judah during the kingdom years in Joshua chapter 19, verse 1 to 9. By the time of King Josiah, the tribe of Simeon was numbered with Manasseh. Ephraim and Naphtali. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 6, it says there, "And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about." So they were indeed scattered throughout the land. Levi was also scattered, but there was some measure of repentance on their part at a place called Baal Peor. Moses faced a rebellion among the people of Israel when Moses asked in Exodus 32, verse 36, he says there, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Then the people of Levi came to his side. As a reward, they were made the priestly tribe and were the consecrated servants of the Lord. Now, in the kingdom, Levi had no inheritance in Israel. Instead, they were given 48 cities scattered throughout the nation. Six of these cities were called the cities of refuge in Joshua chapter 21, verse 1 to 3. Joshua 21, verse 1 to 3, says there, "Then came near the heads of the fathers and of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The land commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." So I said, Simeon and Levi allowed their passions, their lust, their fleshly desires to control their lives. As a result, they never achieved all they could have in the kingdom of Israel. The same is true in the lives of many people around us today. Whether it is the pursuit of the pleasures of sin, unbridled lust, rampant desires, or simply self-centeredness, there are multitudes that are controlled by their sins. When this is the case, those people are never able to reach the fullest potential in Christ. They are always struggling and never walking close to Him. God cannot use them in that condition. He cannot bless their lives. He cannot work in or through them to accomplish His perfect will. God's desire for His people is what we turn away from sin to follow a lifestyle of service and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 24, it says there, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And also in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God wants us to separate ourselves from evil and consecrate ourselves to Him alone, as what has been said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The sins of Simeon and Levi cost them dearly, but they also cost their children. Because of the sins of these men, their families did not receive the inheritance they could have had. The same is true in our lives. The same is true in our lives. Our sins affect more than just us. Not only us is affected. Mom and dad, children see where God ranks on your list of priorities. They know when other things are more important than Him and His house. They pay attention to those little slips of the tongue. A little white lie slipped out. They see your commitment to Jesus and they will often base their commitment to Him on what they learned from you. So maybe there's one song, Find Us Faithful. It says there that all those who come behind us, find us faithful. So being a parent or mother and mom and dad, we should be faithful because our children is watching us. They are watching us. So we should not falter in our faith. Sin carries a very high price. Often the high price is paid by the children of the guilty parties. That is the clear, consistent teaching of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." Also in Numbers 14, verse 18, "What you see in many families is just the result of sin and the damage it causes. Children act, think, talk, and walk like their parents. The fruit, there is a saying that the fruit does not fall far from the tree. The fruit does not fall far from the tree." So, he said, the thing that you are doing might be followed by your children. The best gift we could give to our families, those who will follow after us and those who live around us, is a life controlled by the Spirit of God. When He is in control, we will lead people to Him and not away from Him. When He is in control, we will set a standard of godliness in our families that will endure for generations. One thing that blesses me about the sons of Jacob is the fact that their place in the family is never questioned. They are still the sons of Jacob, and all the sin in the world cannot change that truth. They are his sons, and they will not be denied. God's people can be guilty of some serious sin. We often break the heart of God by the things we do and say, but nothing can ever undermine our relationship with Him. We will sin, but we will still be sons. He will deal with us with chastisement, but He will never cast us out. In John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, then John 10:28 says there, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So if we are saved, we are saved forever. Nobody can cast us out. Number three, is in 8-12. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up, he stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, unto Shiloh come, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the bind, and his ass's colt unto the choice bind. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So, the next one is Brother Judah. If I had been him, I might be shaking already. Because you know what? Judah has a lot of sin compared to these two guys. Compared to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. So what are the sins that Judah will consider in his life? We will... we have Judah is the one who talked in Genesis chapter 37, verse 26. Judah is the one who talked to his brothers out of killing Joseph and into selling him as a slave instead. Also in Genesis 37, verse 31 to 35, Judah was part of the lie that broke the heart of Jacob. They told him Joseph was dead, and Jacob entered an extended time of mourning. And also in Genesis chapter 38, verse 1, it says there, when Judah sought a wife, he married an unbeliever. He married an unbeliever. In Genesis 38, verse 7 to 10, it says there, he raised two sons, Er and Onan, who were so evil that God killed them both. You see, Er and Onan is the only name mentioned in the Bible that was killed by the Lord. Single person name in the Bible, Er and Onan. Judah, and if you are going to look up the sin of Onan, or what he has done, and also Er, you can study it in the book of Genesis chapter 8, verse 7 to 10. And you can also look at about Onan. About term onanism. Judah was a man controlled by fleshly lust. His wife died, and he sought female companionship in the bed of a woman he thought was a harlot. So he thought it was a harlot, but it was his daughter-in-law. Judah was guilty of committing incest with his daughter-in-law. She tricked him, but he was still responsible for his actions. Judah was also judgmental. When he was tricked by his daughter-in-law and become pregnant, he says she need to be burned. To be burned for her infidelity. As it turned out, she exposed him as the hypocrite. He was there. He was. The relationship produced twin boys, one of whom would become a distant ancestor of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. So Judah is standing and hearing, and Judah is standing there hearing everything his father has said to the first three brothers, and I can imagine him waiting for the hammer to fall upon him. But when Jacob speaks to Judah, there is no one word of judgment. There is no one word of judgment. There is no mention of his sins. There is no word about his failures and his mistakes. There are only blessings, hope, and promises. Look at the great things Jacob promised to Judah. Says that he will be the object of praise among his brethren. In fact, Judah would lead the nation of Israel as they marched through the wilderness. That was in Numbers chapter 10, verse 14. It was Judah who led them in the wilderness. He will be a conqueror. He will be strong and courageous like a mighty lion. Judah eventually became the largest of all the tribes in Numbers 1. Chapter 1, verse 27, and then Numbers 26, verse 22. So there are two numberings. So you might, if you are going to look at it, there are two numbers. So because there was two numbers done in Book of Numbers. Kings will come from his family, like David and Solomon will descend from Judah, Shiloh or the Messiah, the greatest king of them all, would one day come from the Judah's lineage. His name would be Jesus. He would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Judah would be so prosperous that he would tie his donkeys to the grapevines and allow them to eat grapes instead of grass, because he would have so much to spare. He would be healthy and his people would prosper in the kingdom. In verse 12, the blessing and prosperity of Judah would boggle the mind. Why this seemingly disparity? Why is Judah blessed after all the evil Judah did? The answer is, we are told that he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is in reference of Judah. This is in reference to what Judah did in Genesis chapter 44, verse 18 to 34, when he stood before Jacob and confessed everything. He brought his sins out in confession, and they are not mentioned against him again. So if we are going to look at Genesis 44, verse 32 to 33, Judah's offer of his own life, this is the thing that happened wherein he sacrificed himself. So let me read to you this. Judah's offer of his own life for the sake of his brother demonstrates that Judah is a changed man, having experienced the pain of the death of two sons. He can identify with his father's grief in losing Joseph and his fear of losing Benjamin. He is willing to sacrifice his entire future for a father who loves another brother more than he loves him. Judah's self-sacrificial love for the sake of his family prefigures his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. Self-sacrificial love for the sake of covenant family and the human family. It is Judah's ability to love that will make him God's choice as the bearer of promised seed. Judah's demonstration of filial devotion was the sign Joseph was waiting for. For Joseph, it was the sign that family restoration could begin. So that is how it works for us. What we bring out of the mercy seat is forgiven and will never be brought up again, whether here or at the judgment seat of Christ. The truth is, we all fail, and we all fail regularly. We all come short of the glory of God, in thought, word, and deed. We all come short in both sins of omission and sins of commission. The only way we can restore to a place of fellowship with the Lord is for us to be honest about our sins. There is forgiveness for everyone who will repent and forsake their sins. 1 John 1:9, as I have said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for such a kind, loving, forgiving Savior. As a conclusion, we all deal with the sin problem, don't we? The question is, how do we deal with it? Do we try to hide our sins away? Do we just do as we please with no thought for God's will or for the effect of our sins will have on others? Or do we handle them God's way? If the Lord has touched your heart about this matter of sin, come get before Him today and do what you need to do.
Before we close our eyes and bow our heads to pray, I just want to, I don't know about you, but I hope the Lord has touched our hearts about how much you'll be surprised in the Bible. I think it's seldom preached about how the sins of the parents continues on to the children. And I'm not talking about a transfer of, you know, those new age people in the charismatic church. He's talking about the sin you got to bind and cut. It doesn't happen. You know, don't know about you. If we as parents live in hate, our children will grow up with hate. If we as parents grow up with things in our lives we know is not right, it carries on to the next generation just simply by our example. You know, as Brother Jun shared with me what's happened in that family, I know the family is broken by what's happening in that family. You know, as I look around, I was writing down the names of all the fathers that are in our church. Children, don't destroy. Your dad is trying to live for God. I know that. I know them, everyone. Don't do things, say things, go with friends that will destroy their testimony. You know, as a church, we need to pray for our fathers. We need to bind together as a church to deal with sin where we have to, so that we don't allow Satan to destroy the families that God wants us to build up. If there is sin, children, please understand. We're not playing games. We're in a life that can be destroyed. You know, hearing from Brother Jun about what's happening in the Philippines with his friend. I don't know about you, it breaks my heart to find this family who has been faithfully serving suddenly because of one thing. How is the brokenness of the heart of how to continue on? Sin is terrible. Sin is destructive. Sin, that's why we preach hard against it. But you know, one thing that touched me most as Brother Jun was talking about, as he was illustrating the sins of Jacob, the thing that came to my mind and the blessings that Judah received was simply because Judah confessed his sin and completely dealt with it to the point that he was willing to sacrifice everything to pay for his sin to make things right. We live in a world today that people will cover their sin and move on. We can't. An ambassador as pastor here, I'm resolved by God's grace never to allow that to happen, because I know sin will have destructive influences. And our children will learn, don't have to deal with sin, just move on. No, we can't. God has his way, confession, repentance, and then there's forgiveness as well. And may God help us to learn this lesson. Children, are there sins in your life that your parents don't even know about? You know, it's better to just tell your parents, I've done this. I can guarantee you every father, every mother will look at their children and thank God and will forgive and will guide and then work with your families to move forward. You know, fathers, we have the responsibility of guiding our families. And wives, support your husbands as they try by God's grace to do right. Let's just bow forward our prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this, I believe, a powerful message, Lord. A simple but powerful, just a Bible teaching on what it meant. And Lord, as we near the end of this year, we do not want to bring sins into the new year. Lord, I pray for every child of God whose heart has been touched by the Word of God today, that God, you will help us firstly to realize when we sin against you. And then for the action we've done, we sin against that person. Father, we pray that you help us to deal with sin Judah's way. Confession, forsaking it to the point of being willing to pay everything that's necessary to deal with that. For eyes closed, heads bowed. This is the time, Christians, that if God is pointing a finger at that sin, it's time to confess it to the Lord. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, God has exposed me in my heart about a sin I've been covering up. I need to be like Judah. I want to obey God. I want to confess my sin. No one looking around is your spiritual authority. As pastor, I want to pray for you. I can't do anything. Only Jesus can. You need to go to him to confess your sin. Is there anyone who will say, Pastor, pray for me as I confess my sin? Is there anyone? Just put up your right. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there anyone else? I know God has dealt with me in one area, and I know that if I confess my sin, you know, God is always faithful. He will never change his promise. If we confess, he'll forgive. And he will cleanse you as if there's nothing happened. And that was brought out so clearly in the message today. God never even mentioned any of Judah's sins. Instead, blessed him. Is there anyone else? That's it. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Amen. I see that hand even for children. Is there anyone else? Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the brethren who has been so honest with you. Lord, they can put up their hand as a human being. I can just pray. But Lord, it is you who will touch the heart. I pray that your precious word in 1 John 1:9 will be so precious at this time that as they confess their sin before you, you will be faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that even as they seriously face up to this sinful, this sin that you've brought it up in their lives, I ask you to encourage them to know that your promises is true. But Father, give them the strength and grace to stay as far away from this sin from now on as possible. That they will make a decision never to break, never to sin against you again, and move forward. That Father, if there's someone they have to go to confess their sin as Judah did, I pray, Lord, that they would have the courage to do so. It's easy to say sorry to you, Lord. It's much harder to say sorry to someone else we can see. But yet, Lord, it is an important step. It is an important step, Father, of making things right. Lord, I thank you. I pray for every father right now. Lord, I pray for Brother Taylor that you help him strengthen his ministry. Help him, Lord, to live as an example of the believers that family will be in support and be in obedience. I pray for Brother Ping Kwang. Lord, I ask you to take him, strengthen his resolve, Father, to live for you. To guide his family. I pray for Brother Dancer. I ask you, Lord, to work in his heart. Lord, give him the determination, Lord, to honor you, and that his children will be in subjection and will understand why daddy needs to live for God. Father, I pray for Brother Gideon. I ask you, Lord, even as he faced a trial of his faith, that his wife and his children will see the faith of Brother Gideon to be able to stand strong and trust you even in the uncertain circumstances. Lord, pray for Brother Joshua Poon, I pray, Lord, even as he many changes in his life, I pray, Lord, that he will keep one focus right, and that is to walk with you, to keep his mind on your word, keep his heart in complete obedience to you. Father, I pray also for Brother John. Thank you for his message and his family who wants to serve you. I pray that you keep them away from the world, keep the world away from them, and keep Christ in their hearts all the time, that wherever they go, Lord, they will carry the light of Christ. Pray for Brother Lex. I ask you, Lord, to guide him too. He will grow and he will understand what it means to live in the will of God. Lord, pray for Brother Robert, who is not here today. I ask you, Lord, to guide him too in the decisions he needs to make. I pray for Brother Chai Heng. Lord, even as he brings the two small ones up, Lord, that you give him, Lord, the focus of putting Christ first in all that he do. Pray for Uncle Roland as well, even as he's a grandfather now. And in his life, Lord, the next generation will see a pattern of faithfulness. Pray for Brother Rolando too, Lord, as he fights, Lord, to remain faithful to you. I pray that you will lead him, and as he leads the family, that they will be strong. Lord, help me too. That God, as a church, together we will help one another. Lord, I'm sure all of us want your blessings. But blessings can only come when we keep sin out of our lives. Lord, thank you for the brethren who has been attentive. I'm sure there may be tears in people's hearts right now as they reflect on the pain perhaps of sin, of the last generation of what they've done. But God, help us never to blame, but help us to come before you, because you're Alpha and Omega. You know what's Coming, you won't know what's in the future. All we need to do, Lord, is to come clean with you. To confess our sins right now. And then to accept the forgiveness that you have given us in 1 John 1:9. Father, thank you for what you are doing in Ambassador. I know, Lord, there are still more things that you want us to accomplish. And yet, Lord, we need a spiritual vision in our hearts that every single one of us, Lord, both children, families, young adults, those people who are perhaps the only Christian in their families, may they be the shining light, keeping sin out of their lives, that, Father, through their lives, they will bring others to Christ, their own mothers and their parents and their in-laws and their grandparents, their brothers and sisters to Christ because of their willingness, Father, to stand firmly for you. Oh, Lord. Lord, we need your help. Thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for the simple teaching of your word. God, help us to change for your glory. Father, I pray for those who are not here, can't make it. I pray that you help them, Lord, to make it a point to be in your house too. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Even as we close, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your compassions. We thank you that we always have a second chance with our holy God, a loving Father. But we need to confess that sin, dealing with sin your way. Lord, thank you once again. As we leave this place, Lord, may we carry these thoughts in our hearts. That sin is terrible, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we can come to Christ and confess our sin and be assured that we can move forward for your honor and glory. Lord, continue your work in our hearts. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.